Right. While we were singing that last song, and then while Fiona was speaking, a song came back to me. It's a song that's very dear to me, because it's one I heard on the night that I met the Lord. And the words go something like this. He is here, he is here. He is moving among us. He is here, he is here, and he wants to work a wonder. There's more to it than that, but I can't remember the rest. That's the important bit. He is here, he is here, and he's moving amongst us. He is here, he is here, and he wants to work a wonder. The first thing we learnt about love is that it's a decision, it's a choice. Where we place our mind, what we choose to hear and to see is what decides our choice and our decision. As soon as we think those words, he is here, he is here, he is moving amongst us. He is here, and he wants to work a wonder. Our mind and our heart is opened to possibilities, even if we don't really believe they're going to happen. That didn't start how I expected it to this morning. This morning I want to tell you a story, and I'm going to start with a story. Then we'll go on to a roundup. I haven't got time to read the scripture. I encourage you all to read this scripture. It's Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 24. And if you want to see how love played out, how the love that we experience in Jesus played out in the lives of real men, real women, then read Acts. Acts is the human story of the gift of love that Jesus purchased for us on the cross. So if you want to see how that plays out, and you'll see human failing, you'll see confusion, you'll see people just like us, ordinary men and women, trying to find how to be the son, the daughter that God has created us to be. So this story, I'm going to give you a little bit of background first. This background isn't so that you're historically accurate. This background is so you understand the humanity of what's going on. The apostles have been preaching specifically to the Jewish community. And in about a chapter before, a couple of guys from Antioch, a couple of Gentiles from Antioch, heard them preaching at a house. Presumably they were friends of Jews. And they were there and they heard them preaching. And they believed. And they became followers of Jesus. And they went back to Antioch. And God did this thing, whereby these guys who had only just met the Lord, hadn't been discipled at all, God used to bring thousands of Gentiles to the Lord in Antioch. It caused such a stir that they sent Barnabas, the apostles in Jerusalem sent Barnabas over to Antioch to see what was going on and to judge what was happening. Isn't it always the way? We just get things organized nicely so it's nice and comfortable for us, and then God goes and does something. And suddenly we're forced into a situation where we've got to think about something else or we've got to change things. Anyway, he goes over to Jerusalem, and his report back was, this is all good. This is all God. Came back to Jerusalem, picked up Paul, and they went to Antioch to disciple this new church that was growing there in the Gentile community. That was the start of Paul's mission to the Gentiles. In Antioch, it's the first time Christians were called Christians. Up until then, Christians were a subgroup, a breakaway group in the Jewish church. So they were still called Jews. In Antioch, we adopted a new name. Or we were given a new name. I'm not sure it meant to be a compliment. The Herod in this story is Herod Agrippa I. Herod Agrippa I was the grandson of Herod the Great, famous for the babies. Unlike his father and his grandfather, Herod Agrippa I decided he was going to build relationship with the Jews. When Caligula wanted to place a statue of himself in the middle of the temple, Caligula stood against it. He became known as the friend of the Jews, and the Jews called him brother. However, as this story will reveal, Agrippa was using his relationship with the Jews to further his own political power and his own wealth. With the steady, unrelenting growth of the Christian faith in the Jewish community that had been persecuting the Jews for years, this move into the Gentile world, you can imagine the sort of comments that were being made. You can imagine the fear that raised in the Jewish community. This was a step too far. This is after Paul had given his life to the Lord, so it is after Stephen had been martyred. So martyrdom is nothing new to the Christian community. They've already experienced persecution. However, something has changed. Now it's not just the religious leaders, Jewish religious leaders. Now it's the civil authorities that are starting to attack. Herod Agrippa arrests. First of all, he sends soldiers out, and those soldiers kill James, the brother of John. Okay, are you with me? Sorry about the history lesson, but it's very soon over. He kills James, the brother of John. He then arrests Peter and puts him in prison. His intention is, he does this during the Passover week, his intention is, after Passover, to try Peter and to kill him. So that's the intention. The Jews are over the moon and can't wait because Paul has been a particular bugbear of theirs, as you can imagine. So James has already died. Peter is in prison. The Christians in Jerusalem are praying in a room. You can imagine that prayer. It says it was fervent and continuous. So we can imagine 24-hour prayer. And Peter was the leading figure in the apostles. So he is an important man. From him, almost, has come everything. This is James, the brother of John, not James, the brother of Jesus. So it's not the author of the letter. And in this story, I'm going back to the story now. In this story, it's clear that Herod is nervous of Peter. He's obviously made a name for himself. Because they have 12 soldiers guarding him. Two of them. Two of them are chained to Peter. So there he is in a prison cell. The doors are bolted. You've got two soldiers outside. You've got two soldiers inside the cell, chained to Peter, and they're sitting in this cell, waiting for the end of Passover so Peter can be killed. In addition to those four soldiers, there are a further eight soldiers guarding him at various points around the prison. So this is a serious, serious thing. You know, you can imagine it in this country with the soldiers, with the vests on, etc., machine guns in their hand. But this isn't just any old criminal. This is someone they really need to keep guarded. It makes you wonder whether they knew who was looking after him. On this particular night, someone came into Peter's cell and kicked him to wake him up. I thought that was a bit harsh. A shake probably would have done it. I don't suppose he was sleeping deeply. The guy's preparing for his own death, you know. They kicked him to wake him up and said, "Get dressed." The chains, the shackles, whatever they were, had fallen off Peter. So he got dressed, put his shoes on. The guy said, "Put a cloak on." So Peter put his cloak on. They walked out of the cell. They walked to the front gate of the prison. The prison gates opened on their own. He walked through the prison gates, and outside the prison, the man who just let him free disappeared. Peter thinks to himself, no he doesn't, he says it. Let's use Peter's words. Fasten your belt, put on your sandals. "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from everything the Jewish people were expecting to happen." He then goes to the room where the Christians are praying. He's at the outer gate and he bangs on the door. There's a maid there. Rhoda, her name is. Is it Rhoda or Rona? Rhoda. I was right, Rhoda. And she shouts out and says, "Who is it?" And he says, "It's Peter." She recognizes his voice. And instead of opening the gate, she's so excited, she runs straight into the prayer meeting and shouts out, "Peter's outside the gate." This is the early church. There's people in that room that walked with Jesus, that spoke with Jesus eye to eye. So what did they say? Of course, they immediately leapt up, ran out of the room, knowing that God had released Jesus from prison. After all, haven't they just spent, it could be up to a week, praying fervently and constantly for God to release Jesus release Peter from prison? That's what they've been praying for. So they leap up, they rush out, open the gate, God answers our prayer, brilliant. No, they didn't. They said, "You're a liar." They said, "You're mad." They wanted to know how much she'd been drinking. So she goes out and she unlocks the gate and Peter comes in. And obviously there's celebration. You can imagine the excitement in that room. Peter tells them his story. And tells them to tell all the other brothers. And then he disappears. It's okay, there's no rush because God's with me. He can protect me. Whatever happens, I'm going to be okay. No, he disappears. He knows the danger he's in. Sorry, I'm jumping about on the notes I've done, so... So we've got an ambitious man seeking to manipulate the Jewish faith and the Jewish community to further his own ambitions. Is that someone we recognize from the 21st century? Is that someone we recognize from the people we meet, from the people we know? Someone who has absolutely no faith at all, but will pretend anything to gain favor, to further his own ambitions and his own desires. The end of the story is Herod Agrippa killed all the guards. That sounds harsh, but that was the normal punishment when a guard was given the responsibility of guarding a prisoner and the prisoner escaped. They immediately killed all the guards. So that was standard practice. He then goes and he makes a speech in Tyre and Sidon. And having made that speech, people in Tyre and Sidon, having turned around and said, that is the voice of a God, he sits down, has a meal and dies. So that was the end of Herod Agrippa. So that's the end of that story. So this is someone that we can recognize from the modern world. The church had been living with persecution for some time from the Jewish community. When I listened to the story of the Iranian church at that music event we went to, the big church day out, I think it's called, and they told me their story of persecution, of running from persecution, of the radio program they're playing into Iran, and of the thousands of people that were coming out of Iran to give their lives to the Lord, to return. I found it incredibly emotional. It was a very peculiar experience and one I've been trying to understand since. Because as they were telling their story, I was thinking about all those teenagers. I was thinking about Emmanuel and all of you guys. I was thinking about all the people I know at work. I was thinking about the people we've met in Cliff Woods. We know in Cliff Woods. All the lives we've touched. All the faces we've seen. And I welled up. I became very emotional. And what was going through my mind again and again and again is, why not here? Why not here? Why not here? What is it I'm not doing? What is it I haven't become? The next part of the story becomes quite comical. With Rhoda and the apostles' reaction. So I've got some points written down here. Peter was not warned by God. He was not told what would happen, when it would happen. When it happened, he thought it must be a particularly intense vision. Yet he does not come across as a man in panic. There is a solid underlying peace in Peter, a strength in his acceptance of his position in prison, waiting to be murdered. That must have been his expectation because James had already been murdered. They've seen people martyred before. The next point. From the beginning of the story, the church is praying 24 hours a day. Yet James died. Can you imagine what those closest to James thought when Peter walked through the door? Two brothers. One of them walked through the door. The other one died. Why James? Why James? And there's no answer to that question, except that that's what happened. But at the same time, we know we don't have to worry about James, because James was with the Lord, and he's there with Peter now, because Peter was martyred later on. Paul reflects God's heart when he says, "For me to die is gain." Because when we die, we go to be with him. It's a better place. In our culture, we see death as loss and an ending. But for us, as followers of Jesus, living in his love and his grace, death is a beginning. Death is a birth. When we start our relationship with God, when we walk in our relationship with God, we must always remember his perspective. He doesn't see our life as we see it. He doesn't see our world as he sees it, as we see it. He lives in another realm, in another place. And the place he lives has no time and no end. How much real trust or faith was in that room as they prayed? Surely if they really trusted, if their faith was solid, when that servant girl came in, they would have gone out. Your prayers do not depend upon your faith. What happens is entirely about who God is. And that's really important to those of us who are living with disabilities and health problems. Because so often in the Christian community, we blame the lack of healing on a lack of faith. It's not. Your healing is not about your faith. Your healing is about who God is. Now, in my mind, that poses another question. Why aren't I healed then? What's wrong with me? Why aren't I healed? And I will put this thought to you. Jesus allows things in our life. And before you think you're the only one, or it must be something wrong in you, Paul was also one of those people that God allowed something in their life that would keep them in him, that would teach them something that he needed them to learn about who they were and who God is. And how do we learn that truth? By learning to be content and to live where we are right now. And that is true not just for disabilities and health problems. That is true for financial problems. It is true for whatever is going on in our lives. God could change it like that. He is here. He is here. He is walking among us every moment of every day. And whatever we're facing, he could change in an instant. Why aren't we all the wealthiest people in the country? Why aren't we all driving Lamborghinis or whatever your favorite car is? Because he's a loving father and we're his children. That's why our children don't have massive pots full of sweets. Because he disciplines us and teaches us and shows us the way that we should go. And in doing that, he demonstrates that we are legitimate children. We're not just the servant or the slave or the adopted child that's second best in the family. We are his legitimate sons and daughters. So it is important to him that we reflect our Father. It is paramount to him. More important than your ministry, more important than what you do with your life, it is paramount to him that you become the person he created you to be. That you fulfill all your potential and fulfill all the goals he has for your life. That is right at the top of his list, above everything else. Part of that is done through the ministry that you do, for the way you care for other people, for the way you pray for other people, the way you love other people around you, the way you share his love into the world. That's part of that training. But never forget that whatever you're doing for God, he's got you doing that in order to change you. It's part of that transformation process. As we draw closer to him, he transforms our hearts and our minds. The last two I've already done. I might even finish on time. Wow. Yeah. The Father's love is demonstrated not in what he gives us, but in the discipline and guidance he brings to our lives. So you could say, in a sense, where we are now is part of God's love for us. And the fruit of his love in our lives is not what we have, but who we are. And the final point I want to make, it's not the final point because it seems to go on for a long time, but it says here it's the final point. When we look at this demonstration of God's love in Paul's life and the life of the early church, one of the things I ask myself is, what was important to them? What was of paramount importance to them? Was it their clothes, their homes, their wealth, their comfort? Or was it the gospel, the kingdom, their relationship with their loving Father? For them, like Paul, to live was Jesus, his kingdom, his gospel. I've already said they lived through times of persecution. The price for their faith was high. We aren't in that position. As long as we keep our mouths shut and keep our head down, we can live a very comfortable life here and still have the joy of being part of a church. Those two ladies in the Iranian church really demonstrated that stark difference between their church and ours. Just to become a Christian in a Muslim community means you lose your family, mother, father, brothers, sisters, cousins. You become an outcast within your own community, as well as the authorities chasing after you, hunting you down, and trying to make sure you don't live a long life. And I ask myself, what have I sacrificed for God? What has my faith cost me? This love that we enjoy every moment of every day, this love that we were sharing this morning during the praise and worship, this reckless love of God. How much does that cost me? How important is that to me? Ephesians 1. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What is all these things? Well, it's all those things we pray for. Clothes. That our bank account won't run out of money. That when our car breaks down, we can get it fixed. When the heating goes wrong, we can get it fixed. That we're comfortable. That we don't get attacked or harmed. That's all these things. And what does Jesus say? He says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. And then all these things will be given to me. If all we pray for is all these things, then we've just stepped out of that promise, haven't we? Because the first part of that promise is, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. So our prayers should be almost entirely about his kingdom and his righteousness. What is his kingdom and his righteousness? His kingdom is his rule in our lives. His righteousness is what he purchased us on the cross. So it's the work he's given us to do. It's the heart he's given us for the world around us. It's the person standing alongside us in pain that needs support. Whatever it may be. Because he is here. He is here. And he's moving amongst us. He is here. He is here. And he wants to work a wonder through us. Through us. Because we are the dwelling place of God in a very dark and painful world. When we start doing that, then all these things start being added to us. We don't have to worry about them. Do you believe that? Guess what? It doesn't matter. What matters is what you do, not what you believe. Because that is about God, not about you. You don't have to be a man of faith for that. You have to be a man of obedience for that. Sorry, a man or woman of obedience. Don't want to be sexist. You just have to be obedient. You do it, and he responds in his faithfulness. Remember this. You do not live in the world that God created. Everyone thinks, hang on, what are you saying? You do not live in the world that God created. In the world that God created, there was no pain. There was no hate. There was no violence. There was love. There was peace. There was joy. There was life. There was creation. Every day. The world we live in has been created by our ancestors and by us. And it is a dangerous place, and it is a painful place, and it is filled with hurt and brokenness and violence and anger and rage and sadness and sorrow. That's what we made of this world. Before we get too dark, it is also filled with beauty and wonder and joy and love and life. Because whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, this is also something that takes no faith at all. We are all God's children. We were created in his image. And even in the worst of us, that image can come through in one form or another. So yes, the beauty is still there, but it is so overwritten with pain and hurt and anger and violence. We walk between the world that God is in, that spirit world, that world that's dwelling within us, that is full of joy, full of life, full of creation, full of hope. We walk between that and the world that we live in, full of pain and darkness and hurt. And we are the only people on the planet, not just us, but Christians are the only people on the planet that dwell in both places. What responsibility has God given us for the world that we dwell in? How accountable is he going to hold us for those people that weep on our shoulders? For those people that we see in pain? How important should they be to us? We are called to walk in an intimate, loving relationship with our Father. So close that we know what he's thinking, we know what he's feeling, and in each situation, we know what he would do. That's what we're called to. We're called to make a choice to love everyone, to forgive everyone. But to do this while we walk in this dark world filled with pain, we need to do it with wisdom and in truth and in submission and obedience to our Father's will. Let's finish with a prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you and praise you for this great task you've given us, Lord Jesus. I thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus, that none of us are able. I thank you and praise you, Jesus, that we fall short in almost every way. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that we're just the same as they were in the early church right at the beginning, Lord. And that it's all about you, your love, your power, your grace, your mercy. Lord, I ask that you fill this place and everybody in it with an energy and a joy, Lord, that even they can be a channel for your love and your power that will change the lives of the people around them, Lord. That whatever is troubling them, whatever is harming us, whatever is difficult for us, Lord, that you have a way through it, and that through all those things, Lord, you want to work a wonder. Lord, I ask that as we leave this place, you keep the excitement of your love alive in our hearts, Lord Jesus, and that you help us, Lord, to walk through this world just pouring your love, your grace, and your mercy, your power and your life into everywhere we go and everyone we meet, Lord. Lord, I thank you and praise you for who you are and that you have chosen each of us to be here, to be your dwelling place, and to be your ambassadors in this world. Amen.